Awesome. Can I pray for us before I get into the word this morning? Lord Jesus, thank you that when we open your word, you speak. And it's my prayer that you would speak. That my voice will decrease as your voice increases in the hearing of your word. And that we would leave here today, Lord, being more formed in the image and likeness of Christ. Thank you for your word that guides us and shows us the way. And may today be a day that we hear what you expect of us. And may we not just hear, but do what you expect of us. So that we will build our lives on a solid rock and the foundation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, we all say, amen. Well, if you haven't noticed, this week, summer started. It was like a left shot. It was like a penalty kick in the last minute. Because the one moment it was icy cold, and the next moment we hit 35 degrees. And for many people, summer is synonymous with things like the beach, wind, surfing, swimming, holiday, vacation, fruit. And then for those of us who's not that disciplined maybe and just like to enjoy life a little bit, summer is synonymous with ice cream. Anyone say amen? Amen. Now, I don't need to wait for summer to eat ice cream. It is my personal favorite treat. Once we were in London in the heat of the winter in December, and we had ice cream at Covent Garden because I like ice cream. It doesn't have to be hot to eat ice cream. So I don't know what your favorite is, but growing up, it was interesting that growing up as a kid, ice cream was just ice cream. But all of a sudden, you grow up and you realize, well, there's more. There's other things. There's frozen yogurt, and it's not just a lollipop and the orange flavor. Or we grew up with those Granadella sticks. You guys remember those? I had one the other day. It was terrible. It was not like I remembered it. It tasted like water with some flavoring. But then, at some point, I realized there's this other word, gelato. And then people say, like, you get ice cream and then you get gelato. And there's places like Moro Gelato, if you haven't had that yet. Going to heaven is the best thing. Eating Moro Gelato is right second next to that. But gelato, and the definition of gelato in Italy, is just simply a frozen dessert. But somehow here in South Africa, when you add the word gelato, it becomes fancy. We as South Africans have this way, like we like words like tramonto. See a place and it's called tramonto, which is sunset in Italy. It's a pretty cool name, or trattoria, casa bella. Like, or Chamonix. We stayed in Chamonix. It's not the French Alps. It's just in Somerset Ridge. But we like putting these fancy names to things, right? I'm sure if anyone from Chamonix comes to the Chamonix, we said like, what? And I also wonder about, it's not like the Italians or the French go back to their country and then they say, I'm going to call my house, Hey Sonop. It's like, what is it with South Africans and trying to be fancy with all these French and Italian names? So when you eat gelato, apparently it is more superior than a lolly at the beach that you buy from the trolley. See, we speak of words without actually considering the definition sometimes, which is just the way us as humans are. But imagine you go to Moro Gelato and you order an ice cream. And they give you this. Would you agree that this is part of an ice cream? But will you be happy with this? It's a sugar cone. It's pretty nice. It's a little bit more expensive. You pay R5 extra for the sugar cone. It still tastes like paper. But somehow, if I work really hard, I can convince you that this is an ice cream. And this morning, we're going to talk about the definition of worship. Because when I think about worship, I think many of us walk around just with the cone. We haven't filled it with the ice cream yet. So I want to ask you this morning to finish this sentence. Worship is? Think about it. What would your answer be? Worship is, I'm convinced that if I gave you a little piece of paper, that close to 90% of you would say music. Because somehow the definition of worship today in society and in this Western world and this place we call church, worship has been reduced to music. Now is our time of worship. Thank you for that time of worship. Thank you, worship team. And then we stop and we think when we listen to the Bible, our worship ends. But we've got to listen to the Bible in a worshipful way. We've got to hear God speak. We've got to open it up. The preacher has to preach the word in a way that brings glory to God and worships Him. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this idea that it's more than a song. And that all of life is worship. And the cone, the singing, is really just there to carry the fullness and the sweetness and the joy and the celebration and the flavor of living a life in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite quotes on this idea is that you don't come to church to worship, you bring your worship to church. You worship in the week, and then you come on a Sunday, and you take out the cone, and you scoop it up, and you say, Jesus, thank you for everything. And it translates in us corporately singing together. And next week, we will look at singing, and why we sing, and what happens when we sing, and why we raise our hands, and why we kneel, because it's part of worship. But please, let us never reduce worship to music, because it's far more. I went to some voices in our Christian faith to help in define worship for us before we get into the word. And the first one there is Augustine, who said, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you. It's beautiful, right? Do you know that you can sing all the songs on a Sunday morning and still not have rest? You can praise God and jump up and down, but He made us for Him. And true worship is that place where we find rest in God. More about that in a couple of weeks' time. Then I love what King David said. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Just like Augustine, David said, there's nothing in this life greater than you. Right before he says this in Psalm 73, go read it. He battles with his life, and that the wicked are perishing, and that there's all these things in this earth that he doesn't have. And then he realized, but I've got God. And I get to worship him. And his glory is far greater than anything else. William Temple said, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It's everything submitted to him. John Frame said, worship is not one segment of the Christian life among others. Worship is the entire Christian life. Worship is not one moment in a Sunday service. Worship is the entire Sunday service. Soren Kierkegaard created this idea that if you have a church building and you come into that building, that people come and they say, we come into worship. He says, but take a pen and draw a circle around that building, and everyone who steps into the church ground are the worshipers, not just the worship team. And there's an audience of one, Jesus. We sometimes think that the worship team and the pastor and the welcomer and the water that's being given out, all these things are the performers on a Sunday, and you guys are sitting there as the audience receiving, getting. But no, from God's perspective, saying, church, family, Every Nation, Heidelberg, all of you are worshipers. How's your worship on a Sunday morning? Aside from your singing, did you come to church this morning saying, I'm bringing my worship to church? Some thoughts scribbled down on the idea of worship. Worship is the response of the whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength to God's glory. It is enabled by the Holy Spirit. There is no worship apart from spiritual regeneration. What does this mean? It means that for the non-believer, to sing a Christian song is not worship. It's when we meet Christ and we have been regenerated by the Spirit, then there's a response, Spirit to Spirit, and our singing and our praise becomes true worship. The Father is seeking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's fixated on the gospel truth, not my idea, and it's directed by God's self-revealing word. We don't intuitively figure out what pleases God. I love that. Worship is founded in His truth, His word. We don't come up with ideas and think this is worship. And it breaks my heart when I see people out there in the worship industry, because believe me, it's an industry and there's a lot of money to make when you write music for the church, who write stuff that's not true about God. And it seeps into Sunday services and the people sing it as if it is truth. Worship is defined by the word and God's self-revelation through the word. And then it involves personal and corporate expressions. You are not called to worship by yourself. We follow Jesus together. There's no notion of like, I just need a break from the church. That's why even if you go on long leave from the work of ministry, you don't go on leave from being a Christian and a worshiper and someone that participates in the Christian faith community of worship. It's nothing like that. Just need a little break. Is it that bad? I'm sorry if it is. Just need a little break. Don't want to be at church. I'll worship Jesus in my room. Me and Jesus, we like this. If you love the bridegroom, you will love his wife, the bride. He introduces us to both when he came and he started his church. So with all of those definitions, the question this morning is, who defines worship? Is it Pierre, the pastor this morning, the guy who prepared a sermon? Is it John Temple or William Temple or John Frame? Is it anyone else that you might have read on this topic? Is it the people who write the songs and we follow and we sing along? See, all of these thoughts that I shared are great thoughts around the idea of worship, but we've got to wrestle a little more. The question I want to ask you is, who has defined worship in your life up until this point? Tradition? Culture, certain albums that you've been listening to, certain parts of the Bible that you read, but you don't like the other parts that much. You'll read all of the praise psalms, but you won't go to Job. Did you know that Job worshipped through his suffering in a profound way? Maybe your family has defined worship for you. Maybe you come to church and you hold a little back because you don't want your family to think you're too extra when you love Jesus. Or you don't show anything at all because your family will be weird if you do. Or maybe you worship through one of your family members. Like, at least my wife, like, she's a big Christian, right? At least there's one in the house. My mom and dad, they're big Christians. Like, you get big and small Christians. I've always struggled with that idea. Big, small Christians. I want big ice creams, but maybe an experience of sort. You know that some people say, no, nature teaches me about worship. Nature defines worship. My church is the mountains. The last time I checked, church is ecclesia, which means a gathering of people. So if there's a lot of people in a mountain and you're worshiping Jesus together, that's great. Now, all of these things help us grow in our understanding of worship. But if that becomes the thing that defines worship, we are on the wrong track. We might just be on the broad road and not the narrow one. So let's go to God, because He defines worship for us. Before I read it, let me tell you the story. We know how God's people were caught in slavery for a long time in the country of Egypt, how they were abused, how they were misused, how they were building the kingdom of Babylon, and somehow they lost sight of this idea that they are God's people because of all this oppression for so long. And God chooses a man and he says, I want you, Moses, to go and set my people free. And then the book of Exodus tells this powerful story of all these false gods trying to stand up against Yahweh, and they just keep falling. And the plagues that come to show you, if you want to worship those false gods, this is the end. This is where it goes. But Yahweh is the true God. And then his people get saved in a miraculous, epic story, right? And once they've gone through that salvation and God took them out of Egypt, he said, Moses, I want to meet my people. They need to know who I am. They need to know who Yahweh is, because for so long they've been talking about it, but they've got to experience who this God is. And then we get into Exodus chapter 19, where it's the Mount Sinai moment, the mountain of God, the moment that Yahweh is going to come down and meet his people. And it's a fascinating story, because it says that there were thick clouds and thunder and lightning on the mountain. And then fire came down and the mountain was burning. So it's all this fire and all this thick clouds referencing the cloud by day and the fire by night, the presence of God that's on this mountain. The people were trembling. God wanted to introduce himself in that way. And from there, they will know how to worship him. It started with fear and trembling. That in light of how amazing he is, I can just bow down. Say, God, you are great. That when John, the beloved disciple, is taken into heaven through the vision and revelation, he falls down as if he is dead when he sees Jesus on the throne. And then God speaks. He says this, I am the Lord. He uses his own name there. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How do you respond? You shall have no other gods before me. You will exclusively worship me. There is the definition of worship. To have no other gods before him. God first, him above all things. What does this mean? Martin Luther said, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. He is above all things. He is first. When I wake up in the morning, it is God for me. When I go through my day, it is God for me. When I go to bed at night, I think of him. He is the one that captivates my heart, and I serve him. Who is there in heaven beside you? What do I desire on earth? I want you, God. That is the essence of worship. To have God first in all of our lives. Why? I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who redeemed you. You were once in your slavery, and I came and I took you out. Because of my love and my grace and my steadfast covenant with you, I have taken you out, and I will continue to walk with you. And in a moment, we're going to jump to today, what Jesus has done for us and how we worship because of the same story. But let me go for a moment to the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that which is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Second commandment goes a little bit deeper than the first. You shall have no other gods. And it says, and there's nothing in creation that you will take and make an image, means copy in a way that you will say, I'm going to bow down to these things. The false gods that the pagan people worship, those little things that you see when you watch Survivor, the idols, right? They know there's no power in those things. It's what it represents. It's representing something in heaven or earth that they believe is powerful. So for some of these people, some animals are powerful. For some of these people, some things in the ocean is powerful. For some of these people, there's these gods in Greek mythology that's powerful. And God says, you will not create for yourself an idea of who God is. But then today, we all struggle with idolatry. Because there's created things that has more of our attention than God himself. It's interesting to note here, he says, nothing that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath. Sometimes even our own family has become an idol, taking away the worship from its rightful place. We had a conversation over this weekend when we were preparing for the sermon about enjoying God. Yes, we enjoy church, we enjoy community, we enjoy singing, we enjoy hearing the word, we enjoy getting together, we enjoy good Sundays, but do we enjoy him? Do our hearts want him? Is he the desire of our souls? Because that's the definition of worship. I am your God, and nothing else created will take my place. Paul takes us through the letter to the church in Romans. And he tells the story again of a people that doesn't have identity, that's been in slavery. And then because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we receive salvation. We are set free, just like the Israelites were set free from the bondage of Egypt. We are set free from the Egypt of our own struggle and pain and past lives. And Jesus comes, the one who leads us out into triumph, and he gives us new life. And then Paul concludes the last bit of chapter 11 with these words, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable is his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And then Paul says, therefore, because of God, his salvation, what he's done in Jesus, and this lofty idea that from him and through him and for the purpose of his glory, all things exist, therefore you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's far more than a song. Did you know that you don't have to sing to be a worshiper? Singing is way down the line. We sing because when we get to know Jesus, and man, you can't help, your soul sings, right? But here it is, in light of his mercy, in light of what he's done, in light of his glory, in light of the fact that he is in all things, and in him all things hold together, and everything that exists is because of him. He is God. He is above all things. He's the creator. He's the almighty. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, everywhere God. He is never changing. In light of all of that, worship him with everything, with your entire body, which means everything you do with your body every day is an opportunity for worship. Hey, if we get this, how will we live? My worship failed last night, 30 minutes into that game. I had to apologize to my family. I'm usually not like that. I did justify myself by saying, you know me, Leona, we almost married 20 years in April. I don't react like this. I'm usually quiet and like be excited and you know what, but last night was just hard for me. I didn't enjoy it. And then at some point I asked Alika, I'm like, I'm sorry, like, are you angry with me? She says, no, I'm just annoyed with you. I'm like, okay. Well, I'm annoyed with the Springboks. But there's even a way there to use my body as worship. Eugene Peterson does a fantastic job in The Message paraphrase to describe this verse a little bit more. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Isn't that beautiful? Here's what I want you to do. This is how you worship. Your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. So if worship is more than a song, what is worship? Well, we've just seen it here. First of all, worship is all of life. It's everything. You are always worshiping. The question is, where is it directed at? So many times it's directed at ourselves, the worship of self, my needs, my things. I'm so great, I'm so good, I'm so awesome, I'm so this, I'm so that. So many times it's directed at other things, the things in this world. So many times it's directed at, I don't know, and then we come to church and we give Jesus 20 minutes, right? We sing for 20 minutes like, I worship Jesus. But Paul makes it so clear, and I love what John Piper shares here. He says, if the things of this world delight you, nothing wrong with it. Praise God for them, but turn your love away from them and give your love to your Maker, so that the things that please you may not displease Him. If you like ice cream like me, and all the ice cream ends up with is me gulping it up and praising Moro Gelato for the incredible recipes, and this has become a thing for me, but I don't stop and say, yeah, God, thank you for ice cream. When I drink that first cup of coffee in the morning because I need it, no coffee, coffee loading, caffeine, you know, all those things. Did you know there's a way that you can drink coffee worshipfully? Where you take the cup and you drink it, and you're like, wow, coffee is amazing. Thank you, God, for the gift of coffee. That's worship. That's all of life. It's being intentional with everything you do to say that I'm going to love my Maker, not the gifts that my Maker gave me. I'm going to love Him because He's given me these gifts. I'm delighting in the beauty of this life, and that can apply to everything in our lives, be it watching sport or be it driving next to the beach or going for a walk or a swim in the beach, be it marriage, be it our children, be it family. See, the moment we clench onto it, and this is my delight, this is what I have, please let not anything happen, please don't let this go, it's become an idol. But if we hold onto it lightly, thank you, God, for your good, rich blessings in this life, because every good gift comes from the Father above, with whom there is no shadow of turning. He's lavishing, He's always giving us these things. So God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the Somerset College Chapel that we can gather in while we wait for our venue. I thank you for people that I get to see that I haven't seen for a while. God, I thank you this morning that we could raise our voices and we're healthy, that we can sing. Lord, thank you for your music. Thank you that you've given us musicians who can lead us. Lord, thank you that we can be in a place, hear your word, that we can read your word, that we don't have to hide when we read your word like some of our brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you that even though our country is facing so much, that we still have a sense of peace and hope and breakthrough. Come on, guys, if we think about it, all of life is an opportunity to praise our Maker. That's what worship is. That's the ice cream. Let's not just get stuck with the cone. Second thing, it's not just all of life, but it's all of you. You give up yourself as a living sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? Last time I checked, it's something that is killed. And as long as we're still alive, we crawl off the altar. We stop worshiping Him. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, if we say we follow Jesus, just take up your cross and follow me. Daily deny yourself. Daily deny yourself. And then he also said that if you want to be my disciple, don't be like a man who wants to build a building and he doesn't do the math and then he starts building this building but he can't finish it. He puts that weight on us to say, if you want to be a worshiper, I want all of you. Not just all of what you do, not just all of what you experience, I want you. I want your heart. I'm after you. Jesus speaks to the Israelites in this moment and reveals himself to them corporately, but then he's after the heart of his people. He wanted them. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their affections. And Jesus is encountered by people who religiously worship, and they come and they say all the right things, and then he responds and says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's challenging, because I can easily fall in the rut of Christian worship, but in here, my heart is just my own. And I'll follow my heart, right? I'll follow my heart and choose other things. Because the heart is good. Like, that's the worst advice you can give someone, follow your heart. The Bible said that the heart is deceitful above all things. Follow God and his ways. But what Jesus is after when he saved us is not just say, hey, you saved. Yeah, glory to Jesus. I feel better. I've got a ticket to heaven. He says, Pierre, I want you. I want you. I want you to just say the right things, and I want you. True worship is locked up in that intimate giving of ourselves to him. Then our singing becomes so deep. Then we can do it with someone who just started playing guitar, because it's not about what it sounds like. Whose voice might break when they try and hit the high notes like mine do sometimes. I'm sorry if I sing too loud in church. I've been told, you sing all loud. But I can't help it. Yes. All of you. Everything in life is an opportunity for worship. But it's all your heart in it. And then, all for God. Lay down your life as a sacrifice to the glory of God. Not to the glory of man. Not to be called a groot Christen. Yes, did you see how Andre sings? That guy must have, he must be a groot Christen. Do you see the way that Rudolph gives? He's so generous, like he's got it sorted out. Do you see the way that like Elena leads the team and like, no, they've got it. Like we are all people on this journey trying to glorify God with our lives. And what we do in our lives of worship is for his glory, not for the recognition of man. And when we realize that, dying becomes a little bit easier. Then I'll lay down my life for him. Because I don't do this for the accolades and the praise of people. I don't do this to be told, yes, Pierre, he's a great student and a great pastor and a great this and that. It's just God. All of my life, all of my heart, for all of his glory. That is worship to me. I'm so convinced of it that I'm considering to get a tattoo. It's a joke. No, but I'm just, if I think about it, I'm not saying anything's wrong with tattoos. I'm just like, but me with a tattoo, that'll just be funny. All of my life, all of my heart, all for God. It's way more than a song. One Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And this morning, we're going to end in a different way. We're going to end by taking 5 minutes and reflecting on this word with one another. Because we will make a mistake to just hear this for us. Worship is personal, but worship is corporate too. So before we end this service, I want you to take a moment and speak to those around you. You guys can remain seated. We'll put on some music to make it feel a little bit more lacquer. But what stood out to you today? And I want you to think about those three things. All of life, all of me, all for God. And if you are brave enough to share with one another where you need to trust God for an increase, is it in your daily doing? Is it on the inside in loving him and desiring him above all things? And is it maybe that you've lived for the glory of other things, not for the glory of God? And then next week when we come together and we sing, your singing might just sound and feel a little bit different. Then the cone will come and carry the delicious double cream, chocolate chip, cookie dough, gelato that I'm going to have to go find after this service. And when I eat it, I'm going to go, thank you for ice cream, Jesus. Let's spend some time together and share with one another.